You know, growing up, my experience was following God was just a bunch of rules or, you know, like he was a strict parent that didn't want you to have any fun. But have you ever wondered, what is it that breaks his heart? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher for this daily discipleship program, motivating Christians to live like Christians. I'm Dave Drewy, and we're in the middle of our series, Real Discipleship, How Jesus Chose to Change the World. Now, before we begin, I want to remind you that this is a classic Living on the Edge series that Chip taught many years ago. So he's going to sound a little different than what you're used to. Well, with that, here's Chip with today's talk, Dying to Change.
If you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, there's a couple ways before you ever decide to follow someone, you ought to know two things. One, what breaks their heart? Because you need to find out what makes a person tender, and the other, what makes their backbone stand up. Because if you're going to follow someone, you want to know how tender they are, but you also want to know that when it gets tough, they stand for certain things. As we've gone through this book, we've seen that the side of children, hurting people, women in distress, people in pain, boy, they break the heart of God. We've seen him reach out and feed people and touch people and heal people. Now we're going to learn a little of the other side of God's character. Have you ever wondered, I mean, if you could ask Jesus, what really makes you mad? I mean, what's your hot button? This is what makes him mad. And as you see it, you're going to find that it is the number one source of irritation here and throughout the book and his life. And you're going to see why. Open to Mark chapter 7 if you're not already there. And let's start. As we enter here, he's extremely popular. I mean, he can't go into a town now. He's healed people. People are bringing people out of the hills, and he's just walking through towns now, and they touch the hem of his garment, and whole cities are being healed. And now Herod the king has heard about it, and he's got questions, and now it's made it down to Jerusalem, and they realize they don't just have an itinerant preacher on their hands. They've got a movement. How are we going to stop this movement? And so they're going to send a select group of Pharisees and lawyers or scribes, and they're going to go examine this guy Jesus and find out what in the world is going on, basically to come up with a strategy to stop him. And now we begin the second opposition section in this book. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And they saw some of his disciples eating with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to, get this phrase, it's going to come up a lot, the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash in this way. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. Get the picture. Here's the scene. This official delegation dressed in their priestly robes and tassels and the whole bit, they want to see what's going on. First thing they notice, they look at the disciples. They've been in the marketplace and they buy food. And a good Orthodox Jew, there was this tradition of the elders was oral tradition, hundreds of years of interpretations, application, interpretations, rabbi upon rabbi. So by this time, they literally had hundreds, thousands of little rules that would tell you almost down to how to brush your teeth. And part of their rules was that out of a genuine passage, Leviticus 11 and Leviticus 15, the concept of the Old Testament is that if something is unclean and touches something that's clean, now they're both unclean. And they took this and ran with it. To the point that if they went into the market and they brushed up against a Gentile, they went home and washed those clothes because they're defiled, they're unclean. If they bought a piece of fruit from a Gentile and their hand touched their hand, they went home and, I'll show you in a second, they would go wash their hands ceremonially. Every time before they ate, they would wash, not to get their hands clean. This is because this whole world is defiled and they were special. And they thought what defiled them was all the externals. So what they would do, and I mean, this is how meticulous it was. You were to put in a basin the amount of water that's contained in 2.5 eggshells. Is that getting picky? then you would hold your fingertips up toward heaven and you would pour the water down over the fingertips and had to run to the elbow. And then with your fist, you would scrub. Now, obviously, they're not worried about dirt. This is some way to get rid of all the, you know, cooties that the Gentiles have. And then they would do the same thing with the other hand, and they would do this. They would do this all day, every day, in every way. Now, they had rules down to if it was a pitcher that had an inside and a handle, if a Gentile touched the outside, it's okay, you don't have to do anything. If they touched the inside, you have to clean it. If it was a tube or if it was made out of leather, you did one thing. If it was made out of metal, something else. If it was a key made out of metal and wood, depending on which part was wood and which part was metal, you had to clean it a certain way. They had rules on top of rules on top of rules. So that's their mindset, and they think. See, after all these years, they have divided, and all these great teachers, this is how you get holy with God. And now they see this preacher with this power and these miracles. The disciples aren't even doing the basics, the ABCs. They're not even washing their hands. So verse 5, they're going to ask Jesus a question. Hey, buddy, what's with these guys? So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to... Here's the phrase again, these oral traditions, the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands. By the way, in passing, 200 years after the time of Christ, they had so many thousand traditions that they codified them all and put them in a book, and it's called the Mishnah. And there's some good information there, but it's a book about the book that tells you everything to do from A to Z. Now, I wonder how Jesus will respond. This is the religious elite. These are the people that all the common people look to as godly. These are the Pharisees and these lawyers. They expound and apply, and they know the original languages. And let's see how Jesus responds to the religious elite. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. He quotes Isaiah 29, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, emptily. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God, and you're holding to the traditions of men. Do you get the idea? This theme is the tradition of men is set against the truth of God, and they are on a collision course. He goes on, verse 9, and he said to them, you, and you can hear his voice, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions, your man-made religion. And then he gives them an example, verse 10. I'm not just blowing smoke. This isn't a generalization. I'll give you an example. Verse 10, for Moses said, fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. In fact, let me pull another commandment out. Anyone who curses his father or mother should be put to death. That's how serious this is. Old Testament law, God viewed, we have a responsibility for our parents, especially when they're aging. But you, you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help that I might have otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a designated gift or devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many such things like this. What he was doing, he was just reaching right in. First of all, he said, you're hypocrites. The word originally meant a person who gave judgment and did it behind a mask, so you didn't know who it was. Later, the word evolved to mean someone who was a play actor. It eventually evolved into someone who is representing on the outside what's not true on the inside. We would call him a phony. The religious elite, he says, you're phonies. You're stinking phonies. You're playing games. Isaiah was right. You say the right stuff. You pray the prayers. You do the stuff. But you know something? Your hearts are so far away from the Father. And then he gives them an example. He says, you've elevated these traditions so much that God's word is gone. You don't even obey it. Let me give you an example. And then he gives the word about honoring father and mother. And this little tradition, this korban, what they could do is they could say, take this money, and they would put it like in a special line item on the account and say, oh, this is designated to God. Now, in the research I did, they didn't even have to give it to the temple. They could even spend it on themselves, but they could just put it in a special line item column, if you will, in accounting terms, and say, this is designated to God, and mom and dad, we'd really like to help you, but it's God's, sorry. It was basically a religious loophole so that they could spend it on themselves and get out of the clear-cut command of God. Notice his summary statement here. Verse 14, now he's going to explain. Jesus again called the crowd to him and said, and I like this. You know, all through the book so far, he teaches and then he just calls the disciples over. Now he's doing battle. He's popular. I mean, they don't dare touch him where he's at. And he says, hey, everybody over here, crowd, come on. I got something I want to say. See these religious leaders? See my disciples? I want to make something perfectly clear. I'm gonna set the record on what it means to be godly and holy, okay? Come on, guys. What's he say? Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of the man that makes him unclean. See, he reaches back into the passage in Isaiah and he says, look, people, there's no external thing that you can put in your body that makes you unclean. It's not rubbing up against a Gentile or drinking out of a cup that someone else touched. You've missed it. It's what comes out of your heart. That is what makes you unclean before God. It's not a matter of rules and regulations and following lists. It's not whether you wear makeup or not, or whether your dress is above the knee just a little, or above, below the knee a little. It's not whether you play cards or not. It's not whether you dance or those who do. Godliness has to do with the heart. Some of those things may be right for some of you. Some of those things may be wrong for some of you. The issue isn't those things. Now listen as he develops it in verse 17. Now, after the crowd had left, he has a group of people, I fear that's too much like myself. The disciples ask him about the parable. You know, you can almost see it. Excuse me, Lord, you know that part about the inside-outside thing? I'm still a little unclear. Are you so dull? The word means spiritually insensitive. Guys, if you've been with me this long, you've heard me preach, you've seen the miracles, and you still aren't on first base? You still don't understand? He asked them, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart. The heart is the seat of affections, the will and the Jewish thinking, and ours. The real you, the decisions, your heart, the you. But it doesn't go into the heart, it goes into the stomach and out of the body. You know, it's a digestive system, guys. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, we can't even grasp how radical that is. We don't have a relationship in our society right now that we can grasp how radical. He said, you know, all those dietary laws, all those were laws guiding my people to protect them and help them. He said, they have become a rule and a set into themselves, and people have lost me in the midst of it. And he said, look, there's nothing you can eat. You know, poor, that can't get you down. Hoofed animals, nothing you can eat can really defile you. It was only in the obedience to that from the heart that ever brought favor with God. I had a chance several years ago to be in a missionary's home in Haiti, and we went on this jeepney ride, and along the way, the guy I was with who was part of the missions organization said, this family's been having some struggle and they're getting some counseling here. And let's see if we can just encourage them a little bit. You know, just keep your eyes open. If you see something that might be some insightful, you know, let me know. We'll help them. Great. So we got there kind of late and went to bed and got up the next morning. And so we ate breakfast and it was a pretty normal type breakfast. And then Dad goes, it is time for family devotions. In a voice like that, I'm thinking, there must be other people going to show up. And then he takes this Bible, you know, 9 feet by 4 feet, boom, you know. And you watch these two kids. He's got a teenage girl and a preteen son. And they just slink back in their chair like, oh, brother, here we go again. And so he reads, you know, out of 1 Chronicles or Leviticus or something. I mean, forever. I mean, I'm bored. And then he turns and no one says anything. He don't discuss it. He doesn't talk about what it means to his life. He just reads. You know, and I'm sure they're going to get through the whole Bible, too. Way to go, gang. And then he turns to his wife and says, mother, that always kind of gets me, but mother, it's time to pray. And so she pulls out this notebook. And I mean, you know, she's got lists and numbers and marks. And so she bows her head and, you know, gosh, we're, you know, I just bow my head and see what's going on here. And I watch these kids, they're going, uh-huh. And she prays for almost everyone on this side of this hemisphere. And, you know, I'm fighting sleep at this point, you know. Then they shut it. Thus saith the Lord, may God bless the reading of his word. And you know, I'm thinking, as I look at these two kids, boy, you know, if they don't embrace the Lord, it won't surprise me. They were having major problems with their kids. And now they're gonna go over the hill to a Christian counselor in Port-au-Prince and say, we don't understand. God called us to the field. Every day we're in the scriptures. We pray with our kids. We have family devotions every day. Why is God allowing this to happen to our children? You know why? Because they missed the boat. You know, I saw this couple relate for about 3 days, and I think the last time he kissed his wife was about 5 years ago. I mean, I'm not sure, but there was icicles in the home. I mean, such a cold. I didn't see any love and warmth and passion and life and encouragement. That's what kids catch. Do you need to have family devotions? You bet. But they need to have some life and power. And, you know, I think that couple, I don't know what background they came out of, but, you know, it was lemon juice in the morning and, you know, prune juice at night. And, gee, gosh. I mean, you know, I don't know what they had, but I didn't want it either. But see, they were absolutely convinced. They were absolutely convinced they were doing what God wanted them to do. Because you know what they did? They didn't have the Mishnah. They didn't have an oral tradition. But somewhere along the line, they thought it's just reading the Bible, praying so often. And we got our list, don't we? Huh? Don't some of you feel real guilty? Boy, didn't read the Bible this morning. Probably have a flat tire. May lose my job. Never know. I got to do this. And we can make up different lists. And we all have these little list traditions. Now, those things need to be done with the right spirit from the heart. But there is a trap. And the trap Jesus wants us to see is that tradition always has to do with the status quo. Tradition has to do with don't change. There's whole churches that operate, you know, on the front of their stationery, it says, it's never been done that way before, and it never will be. And under that, on the letterhead, it says, don't rock the boat. Nothing new. See, tradition, we love it because it provides comfort because the status quo. What you're going to find is truth liberates, but it means what? Change. Truth demands that I change. I don't know about you, I don't like it. It makes me uncomfortable. It stretches me. It makes me dependent. I have to cry out to God. I can't handle it. I'm inadequate. I know I can't do it. It's too big. It takes too much faith. And God says, I know. And this is the kind of conversation I wanted to have with you. I love it when you come to me this way, and I'll empower you. So when you get done, you'll know I did it. Oh, okay. See, tradition strangles the truth, but the truth is what liberates. It's tradition that builds political factions in churches. It's tradition that says, these flowers this way must always be here. You have to have an act of Congress in some churches to change the order of worship, let alone bring in a synthesizer and drums and all the rest. And you know something? I don't think God is any more pleased with drums and synthesizers and guitar and bass than he is with a beautiful, huge organ and stained glass window. I think he could care less how you do it. You know what I think he cares about? If you're on your knees hearing that beautiful organ music through stained glass windows, that your heart is filled with Christ and you want to do what he wants to do and you want to hear from him. And if that style of worship, that's all it is, meets the need of your heart, fantastic. Because you can hear, you can bebop here and clap and sing You Are My Rock and have your heart next door. You're no closer to God just because the style is different.
You've been listening to part one of Chip's message, Dying to Change. He'll be right back with his application for this teaching from his series, Real Discipleship, In recent times, it seems like more and more Christians are falling into the traps of hypocrisy, scandal, and corruption. So how can we change that? In this series, Chip reveals that it comes down to two words, real disciples. As he teaches through Mark chapter 6 through 10, he shares how we can authentically follow after Jesus and avoid the obstacles and distractions that so easily entangle us. Don't miss how genuine disciples of Christ can radically change our world. For more information about our resources for this series, go to livingontheedge.org or the Chip Ingram app. Or call 888-333-6003. Well, Chip joins me in studio now. And Chip, we've gotten a lot of response from a newer resource we've developed here at Living on the Edge called Daily Discipleship with Chip. Well, tell us how this tool came about and maybe share where your heart for discipling others came from.
I'd be glad to, Dave. I say this a lot, but I'll keep saying it a lot. A bricklayer named Dave Marshall met with me individually. And he taught me how to study the Bible. He taught me how to hear God's voice. He taught me how to pray. And so during the pandemic, we just literally tried an experiment. I said, I will meet with people one-on-one. And I set up a couple cameras and literally just got a cup of coffee and opened my Bible and walked people through passages of Scripture, not so much just to teach them what it says, but way more about how to study the Bible for themselves. And so we started with one that was really applicable, kind of overcoming difficult circumstances. It's called Growing Deeper with God. And I went through the first couple chapters of Philippians and helped people understand our circumstances can't define us. And then we went to the book of Ephesians and we talked about, yes, you can really change. And we walked verse by verse through Ephesians chapter 4, learning what it says and how to study it. And then we went back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 in a series called Discovering Your True Self. And we just, I mean, literally paragraph by paragraph, slowly went through learning our identity in Christ. And then we went through Romans chapter 12, which everyone knows is a big favorite of mine about what true spirituality is and what it means to be a disciple. And our latest series was in the book of James, as we understood the art of survival. And whatever study you pick, I think you'll really grow from it. Let me encourage you to check them out, choose one, and then join me one-on-one and let me mentor you the way Dave Marshall mentored me. Here's how it works. For each series, I begin with a short teaching video, no longer than 10 minutes, and then there's a little assignment that I'm going to ask you to take 10 minutes on your own and do some study. And here's what I know. People that have done this with me, who make it a habit just to spend 20 minutes with me day after day for somewhere between 10 days to a couple weeks, they learn to hear God's voice. They learn to discern the Spirit. God begins to change them from the inside out. This is a habit that you cannot afford not to develop.
Thanks, Chip. Well, if you're looking for a practical way to deepen your faith, let me encourage you to sign up for Daily Discipleship with Chip. This free video resource will really help you learn more about God and His Word. To sign up for any of our Daily Discipleship sessions, just go to livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap Discipleship. Well, Chip, as we wrap up this program, your focus today was on the Pharisees' opposition to Jesus' ministry. While he was more concerned about true holiness, the religious leaders only cared about their customs. Well, unpack that a bit for us.
Well, some of these stories sound a little odd to us in our day, Dave, about, you know, their traditions. And, you know, we can kind of lean back and think, gosh, how blind could they be? And yet, during the pandemic, we received hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of emails as we prayed for people. And I couldn't help, Dave, with sorrow in my heart, seeing how many of the requests were about the division in families or pastors telling us that they were caught between the rock and the hard place as church members who knew each other for years and years were attacking one another over secondary issues. And don't get me wrong, there is a place to have convictions about safety and masks or no masks or vaccines and all the rest. But Jesus was teaching them, and I think he's teaching us, there can be no room for any of our traditions or our perspectives that are higher than our relationship with him. At the end of the day, it's our love for one another. It's our sacrificial commitment. It's accepting one another the way Jesus accepts us That doesn't mean we agree with people, but it means we treat everyone with dignity. It means we don't attack. We don't post. We're not harsh. We don't blame. We don't assume the worst. Jesus is teaching us that genuine holiness is a matter of the heart, and then it gets expressed through our lips and our attitudes and our behaviors. And what Jesus did with those who disagreed with him the most was he forgave them first, and then he loved them right where they're at. That's my prayer for the church today.
Great word, Chip. Thanks. As we wrap up this program, if you've never partnered with Living on the Edge, we'd love to have you join us. And right now, through July 7th, any gift you send will be matched dollar for dollar, thanks to the generosity of a small group of donors. To give, go to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. And thank you for giving whatever the Lord leads you to give. Well, for all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.